Heavenly Father, Almighty God and ruler over the universe, you have had mercy on the lowly and daily supply all creatures you have created with food. Grant that we always trust in your care for all our needs, even as we look to you to refresh our souls with word and sacrament. We confess that we do not always trust in you above all things, that we have forgotten your many blessings, that we have been dissatisfied with your bounty, and we are often in danger of desiring more than is sufficient for us. Forgive us all that we have done wrong for the sake of Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross for our sins. Lead us to thank and praise you for all that you give us each day, to trust in the salvation you have provided, and to look forward to the blessed life which you promise to all those who trust in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this morning is written in the 6th chapter of St. John, beginning at the 15th verse, and reads as follows in Jesus' name. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But he said this to test him, for he knew himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear people trusting in God for salvation, living in America, where the last real food shortage happened in the 1930s during the Depression and the Dust Bowl, it's hard for us to imagine what people endure when they lack food or when there is a famine or drought. Along with hunger pains, people feel general hopelessness about life. They have little strength to take care of their own needs, and therefore they are waste away. And such people are either tempted to steal or to simply give up in hopelessness. And this is exactly what is happening in Kenya right now and in other parts of Africa, because they have endured the 3rd year of drought in those lands. With our stores and refrigerators stuffed with food, it can be difficult for us to imagine what that's like to be without food and not know where your next meal is coming from. The people in our text were not starving, but Jesus was concerned about their physical welfare, and so he asked the disciples about how do we provide for them. Let us look at our text and learn from it to see that we are to trust Jesus to help us. That's our theme for today. Trust Jesus to help us. We will see that in trusting ourselves, we famish. But in trusting Jesus, we are satisfied. Trusting in Jesus is not easy to do. God always doesn't do things the way we think he should, or at the time we think we should. You can witness the whole year that we've had without a pastor as one example of that. God knows what's going on. He will keep our prayers, but when is up to him. God does allow trials to come upon us. He does allow things to happen in our life for a good reason. The Bible describes God as good and merciful. But God allows trials either to strengthen our faith so that we trust in Him all the more, or to discipline us because He doesn't want us to fall away, and so He removes something from us so that we learn to trust in Him more, or He may take things away from us so that we have to depend on Him. All of this, God is doing good. He's helping us in our faith, even though we may not always see that. Many of the Psalms, if you read them, are asking God, please deliver us from the troubles and trials of this life. So there are many other people who have experienced problems and afflictions and trials who believe in the Lord, but still call upon Him and ask Him for help. In our text, Jesus leads the people to His disciples to a quiet place where He can teach them. But the crowd see where Jesus is going, and they follow Him from Capernaum across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee to a place where there's like an amphitheater, and they sit down there, and Jesus starts teaching them. St. Luke reports, Jesus received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. But even before all 5,000 people plus people arrived, Jesus had asked Philip, what are we going to provide bread for these people? Now, Jesus did not ask this because He needed Philip's advice. As our text says, Jesus knew what He was going to do. But it also adds that Jesus was testing Philip and the other disciples about what solution would they come up with. He was hoping that they would say, Lord, You can do all things. You do it. But they didn't. Instead, Philip thought of earthly solutions. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. A denarii was about a day's wages. So 200 denarii was two-thirds of a year of wages. A lot of money in those days. Philip realized it would take more than the money that they had in their treasury to feed this great big group of people. And even if the money that they did have would only provide a small amount of food. And Philip didn't even think about where they were going to buy so much food out in the wilderness where they were. There wasn't enough bakeries to provide food for all of these people. For Philip, the problem was too big to be solved easily. And during the day, the rest of the disciples must have talked about and discussed what are they going to do, because this question had occurred in the morning, and then later on through the day, Jesus taught the people. And now at the end, the disciples came and told Jesus, we'll send them away so that they can go and get food for themselves. The disciples were willing to let the people fend for themselves, because there was no way that they could solve this problem of providing food for this large number of people. Think about it for yourself. Even feeding this number of people at a dinner would require a lot of work, wouldn't it? Just multiply that by 1,000 and even more and see how much work it would be for us to bake and provide and purchase in order to feed all these people. At the end, Andrew comes with a lad who says, here is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Humanly speaking, the bread and the fish could only feed maybe 2 people, certainly not 5,000. The problem that Jesus gave the disciples was impossible for them to solve. And they did not seek any other solutions beyond the earthly solution. You and I can do the same things when we encounter troubles or afflictions or problems. We can be like the disciples and trusting in our powers and not trusting in the God. Now, I have to be careful with this because we're not saying that you are not to seek earthly solutions. If you're sick, you go to the doctor in order to be able to help. He can help you. If you have problems, you find other people to help you. But the issue is not who do you find to help. The issue is who are you trusting to help? And if we're trusting in a bank account, if we're trusting in friends, if we're trusting in other things in this earth, we're trusting in idols. We're not trusting in God. God wants us to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. We're to trust that He will know the answer. We will trust that He will provide that answer through the various ways in which He can provide for us. But trusting in ourselves or in human help is trusting in the wrong thing. The disciples could not think of a way in which to feed this large crowd. They did not trust that Jesus could do all things. Jesus showed that He is not only able to feed all people, but He is able to help them in their spiritual need. Even though the disciples failed the test, Jesus did not chastise them or punish them. He gave them something to do. Go have the people sit down in groups of 50. And by saying this, He was giving the crowd a promise that He might be able to do something. And so here we have these 5,000 men sitting down on the grass in groups of 50. Each disciple probably had about 8 groups of 50, plus the other women and children that might have been there, and that's how much they involved they were. Now, our text in simplest terms describe what Jesus did. It simply said, Jesus blessed and broke and gave the loaves to His disciples. Matthew wrote those words. He saw what Jesus did. But the point was not to describe the miracle, but to describe the results of that miracle, so that we can see that Jesus is God, so we can see the amount of His grace and mercy. How can Jesus do this? We don't know how He did it, but He has power. If Jesus was the one who is the Word, who created the whole universe, He also is the Word who can divide the bread and multiply it until it feeds not only 5,000 people, but there are 12 baskets. A basket was about something like this. 12 baskets of food left over, even more than what Andrew brought to Jesus. Do we believe that this happened? The liberal theologian says, well, Jesus taught the people, and He wanted the people to learn how to love each other. And instead of everybody hoarding their own food, he had them show love by passing it out to other people, and that's how we fed the 5,000. Then there's no miracles. Then there's no Jesus, who is our Savior. The important thing here is that Jesus is God. That's the point. He is the one who can provide all things, but He is the God who has provided something even more important for us. Now, when the people's stomachs were satisfied, we see that their souls were underfed. Because, you see, Jesus had been teaching them the whole day. But when they saw that Jesus had provided them food, they wanted to take Him and capture Him and take Him to Jerusalem and set Him up as a king so that He could provide bread for everybody. They were only thinking of their stomachs instead of their souls. Jesus wasn't there to feed the whole world. He was there to save the whole world. He was there to bring them the most important thing, something that totally they did not understand. Later the next day, Jesus told these same people whom He had fed, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set His seal on Him. Jesus wanted the people to believe on Him as their Messiah, to receive Him as the one who would give them the most important thing. And you and I also need to learn that lesson as well. By His grace, Jesus has truly provided the bread for our souls. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This is the food we need. This is the food that nourishes our souls. This is the food that deals with the problem of our life. That problem is that sin separates us from God. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin brings us to eternal death. And there is no way that you and I can do anything before God to make him love us and to make him take us to heaven. This is a issue that's even more impossible than feeding 5,000 people with two fish and 5 loaves of bread. Impossible to get to heaven by our works, by our goodness, by our studying, by anything that we do. And Jesus came, as the Bible says, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus said this to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him at night. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus came to do, to make it possible that we don't perish in hell as we deserve because of our sins. He can only do this because he is God. And that's the important point of the miracle. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 points to us that Jesus is God, that he can solve our problem, which is impossible for us to solve. Jesus was lifted up on a cross to die for the sins of the world. The Bible says God is reconciled to us through the death of his Son. Jesus had to die in our place. And this is where, in the epistle lesson, God chose the despised things of the world. There was nothing more despised in the Roman world than someone hanging on a cross. He was a criminal. He was beyond the pale. Even Roman citizens weren't hung on a cross. But Jesus willingly did this in order to suffer and die for you and I. Because he is without sin, because he is the true God, he could carry the sins of the world and pay for those sins by shedding his blood, by his death. He carried our death upon himself. He paid the ransom price for us. He loved us so much that he wanted to pay for our sins. And whoever believes on him has everlasting life. That's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. For everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. These are the words of a madman with delusions of grandeur, or they're the words of the Son of God. The only two decisions you make. We know that he's the Son of God who is able to feed souls. We know he is the one who gave his life for us and rose from the dead. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. And that's what Jesus gives to us as food for our souls. No matter what we have done, God the Father is willing to kill the fatted calf for you and for me. He's willing to receive us back as children because Jesus has died for our sins. He's willing to show mercy to us so that we might live in him. How do we know that he means you and me? Jesus gives us another supper, the Lord's Supper. He comes to us with the body and blood which was shed on the cross, given and shed for us, to assure us your sins, my sins, are forgiven. To assure us that we're children of God. To satisfy our souls with the food that it needs to live. And to strengthen us in our faith so that no matter what happens in our life, whether it's famine or anything else, God loves us. God answers our prayers. He helps us. He cares about us. He saves us. He feeds us, and he gives us the promise of eternal life. And so Jesus told his disciples, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these earthly things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Trust Jesus to feed us. Moses wrote, O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. May the Lord be with us as Jesus feeds us day in, day out with his word. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.